1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to speak to you this morning about being a good steward. I'm going to interrupt the studies that I've been giving over salvation. I will return to those, Lord willing. But today I'd like to talk with you a little bit about what stewardship means. The Apostle Peter here has stated very definitively that we are stewards and we must be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So when I talk about stewardship this morning, let me tell you, I'm not going to be just talking about tithing, which is what a lot of people think. As soon as they hear the word stewardship, okay, the pastor wants to talk about tithing. That is one area and probably the least important of the areas of stewardship. When I talk about stewardship, therefore, we must understand what the word stewardship means here, because the Apostle Peter has stated that we must be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, not just good stewards of our money. So what does stewardship mean? The Greek root from which the word stewardship comes means to be a keeper of another's property. The steward or the stewardess on an airliner, for instance, is managing the passenger compartment of an airplane while it is in flight. Some clubs call their manager a steward. The man in charge of a dining car on a train is called the steward. A steward is the manager of another's property. It is never the man who owns the property who is called a steward. Then he is called the owner. We are called on to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. By that, we simply mean that as a Christian, I am managing God's property. In general terms today, we usually speak of stewardship as being a manager. If you are called on to be a manager of a certain department or a certain company, then you are expected to take care of someone else's property. I have noticed at times, you know, when you go in and you see someone at work, supposedly at work, not really at work, but supposedly at work. And you see the person talking on their cell phone to their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and you're trying to get their attention, you know, like the DMV, right? Just go into the DMV and expect any kind of attention, right? The people there, I always question this. They say that they're there to serve the public. Then why is it that all the public is going, hey, anybody see me over here, you know? You go in there, and these people are doing everything but taking care of their job, right? You can go into the police station, and I've been in there at times, more than I'd like to be at times, and you notice, you go to the front desk first, right? And the first thing that you have to do is you wait at the front desk while somebody's talking to somebody on the phone. And you're trying not to pay attention, but you hear them, yeah, I'll see you at about 5 o'clock, we'll have dinner together, and I love you too, and so forth. And you know this is not police business, right? And, hey, I don't care, but somebody just beat me up outside the police station, okay? I'm trying to get in a report about what has happened, and this guy's talking to his wife or his girlfriend or something, and hasn't got time to take care of me. And when he's done, all of a sudden he acts like he has to file a bunch of papers and everything over this phone call, and he's back there shuffling something around, and meanwhile you're standing there trying to inform him about some crime that's taken place, and then he finally says, can I help you? And you say, well, I hope so, and you try to tell him what's going on, and he says, no, you need to talk to one of the detectives. Why didn't they just tell me that in the first place? Stewardship, folks, we all expect it of others. We all expect it of others. I've gone into businesses where the girl behind the desk was doing something on her computer and didn't have time to take care of me right away. And I think, well, this must be something important. So I kind of glance over the counter at her computer screen. And what do I see? She's surfing the internet, doing something really important. Let me tell you, if I owned that business, she'd be fired right there because she is not being a good steward of my business. She's taking care of her own things. She's doing what she pleases rather than doing what is supposed to be my business. I'm paying her the bill. She needs to do what I'm saying. Being stewards, therefore, is something that all of us should understand, and not a one of us would ever want to pay an employee to do what I have seen done at times. When I worked as an electrician, my father-in-law was the foreman. He sent me over to check up and see how far along certain electricians had come in doing the job. So I looked for them on every floor, opened every door, yelling through the entire building trying to find them. Finally went down into the basement, thought they couldn't possibly be here. All the lights are turned out. I turned on the lights to see if I could find them anywhere in the darkness, and there they were, sleeping, while they were being paid to do something else. That is not what we call good stewardship. So therefore, defining what stewardship means and what God expects of us when we're taking care of His property is something that is absolutely essential. In fact, this touches every area of the Christian's life. The Christian belongs to God. We are His property. And as such, everything that I have and everything that I am belongs to God. Look with me in Psalm chapter 24, the 24th Psalm. Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. It says, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Folks, every square foot of ground belongs to God. He owns it all. He allows us to enjoy a part of His earth, but He built it. It's His. In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. My God owns it all. You know, we used to sing the song when I was young, that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. They're all His. Amen? When we talk about stewardship, we're saying that everything in this world is His by rights of creation. And that's why He says in Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He owns all the animals. I go out there and, you see, I hear these people that say, you know, we've got to take care of our environment. We've got to take care of all the animals and all. I look at a deer running through the forest and I say, where's my gun? After all, that deer belongs to God and He's told me that I can hunt it. He's given me a license to hunt, to kill, and to eat. I can remember Lisa back when she was very small, you know, she said, but Daddy, it's Bambi, you know. Yeah, well, just put it on the table and it won't be Bambi anymore, you know. We used to go out, we'd hunt deer and wild boar and everything. And I'm not talking about on these farms that they have in the U.S. now where the animals are penned up and you shoot them and that's not really sport as far as I'm concerned. Going out in the jungle of Paraguay, just you and God and your 38 special, or your 32 special, or 30-odd six, or your shotgun, whichever arm that you happen to choose, you know, and going out in the jungle and killing an animal and taking it home and eating it, okay? Boy, that's pleasure, folks. That's the way to eat. And I don't look at that animal and think, we've got to protect all these species. I'm saying, no, God gave us these animals to eat. He says the forest and all the animals in the forest, all the animals in the valleys, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in every mine, the silver, it's all mine, God says. So, if we understand that all the property that we could have actually belongs to God, but it doesn't stop there. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body belongs to God. Now, up until we came to the human body, everything that we've talked about, God had rights over because of creation. Don't you love it when you make something and it doesn't do what you want it to do? That's the problem that God has with the human race. Because even though He had rights over us as creator, we thumbed our nose at God and we went off in our own way. We've done things our own way, and we've told Him that we would not listen to what He had to say. And so God purchased us. And 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, gives us a very important message about being bought. It says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, it is no longer your body. It wasn't yours anyway by rights of creation. God still had a right to do with your body as He wanted to. But then furthermore, He has rights over your body because He bought your body. You can't use your body for what you want to. Your body must be used for what God wants to use it for. Stewardship means that I understand that God has rights because He made me and because He purchased me. And let me tell you, I fully well understand that He paid way too much to buy me. I wasn't worth the price that God paid to purchase my body. But He didn't say just my body. He says also in verse 20, therefore, He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bought my soul, my spirit, my body. It all belongs to Him now. It is His by rights of creation, and it's His by rights of redemption. He is not only creator, He is redeemer of my body, my soul, and my spirit. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, very clearly lays out for us that the soul belongs to God. He says in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. No man lives to himself. It's not yours to do with as you please. What a great privilege God has given me to just live. Do you know that? I think my mother was hit by a car when she was in her 9th month with me. And then she didn't deliver me. And I think, what if something like this had happened to my mother before they had then discovered cesarean section? I would have died. And she would have too. I think, what if when my mother was hit, somehow God hadn't preserved my life? But He did. I don't know why I should have lived through the era of the Vietnam War. I don't know why my father should have been injured during the Second World War and have to come home and conceive me. I don't know why. All the stupid things I did as a kid, none of them ever killed me. I don't know why walking through the jungle of Paraguay and being shot at by Indians. I wasn't killed. I don't know why when Delis Talavera pulled a gun on me in Paraguay and stuck it up to my head and said, I'm going to kill you, why he didn't. I don't know why I'm still alive today, but I know this. Every one of my days and minutes was purchased by Jesus Christ. My soul belongs to Him. My body belongs to Him. My spirit belongs to Him. And it's by His grace that I'm still alive today. The Bible very clearly gives me a message that therefore I must be a good administrator, a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Because my body, my soul, my spirit, all of my possessions, they all belong to God. Is this just for me? Or are every one of us also stewards of the manifold grace of God? Again, in 1 Peter 4:10, the Bible says, As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It says every man, every single one of us is a steward of the grace of God, and we are expected to do our jobs as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 15, Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, the Bible says, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, not to some men, to every man, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now folks, there are several things in this verse that I know really bother us. Some people think that God isn't fair because God gave one person 5 talents. To somebody else He gave 2 talents. To somebody else He gave 1 talent. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of each of these. One guy got 5 talents. You know what he could have been saying? Why didn't God give me 10 talents? I'm a 10-talent person, right? He only gave me 5. He shortchanged me. He could have been dissatisfied with what God gave him because he could have said, okay, let's say that he only had 8 talents. Then why didn't he give all 8 of them, or 7 talents, right? 8 talents. I was right in the first place. He only had 8 talents, so he should have given all 8 of them to me. Because these other guys, they're not nearly as talented as I am. I could have had them all. No, everybody couldn't be Pastor Mike. Okay, I didn't get any reaction out of that. Somebody else got 2 talents. They could have very well been saying, oh, who does he think he is? He got 5 talents. He only gave me 2. What's going on here? He should have given me 5 talents, not the other guy. Do you understand that when we start looking at each other, we forget who gave us the talents in the first place. Amen? Now let me tell you, I'd love to have $5 million. Would you like to have $5 million? How many in here say, I would never want to have $5 million? I'd never want to have $5 million. Okay, a couple of us. Am I assuming correctly that the rest of us wouldn't mind having $5 million? Amen? Oh, okay. Hold it. Nobody said amen. The rest of us wouldn't think it bad if we were given $5 million. Amen? Let me tell you what James says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay? You say, I want $5 million, but then when I say, okay, you want $5 million, amen, and you don't say amen, you're a double-minded man, you're unstable in all your ways. That's the end of the sermon for some of you. So let me back up and say, the rest of us wouldn't mind having $5 million. Is that true? Amen? Okay. At least some of you decided that you didn't want to be in the in-between state, neither hot nor cold. Okay? Now, you have, let's say, a reason that God didn't give you $5 million. I look at my life and I say, He didn't give me $5 million. So there must be a reason. why didn't God give me $5 million? Well, I went to Paraguay with my wife, and Tina was 3 years old, and she was carrying Lisa. Lisa was conceived in the United States, but madre in Paraguay, okay, as we would say, made in Paraguay. And that's the way they say it when they read the label, made in USA, they read it madre in USA, okay? She was conceived in the United States, but made in Paraguay. Now, I went there with $324 a month. And almost all the rest of the missionaries had more money than I did. Now, I could have done one of several things. I could have looked around and said, here, I have to support my wife and two kids with $324 a month. You know, folks, can you rent a house for that much money? Well, I found one right in front of the cemetery. Nobody wanted that house. So they rented it to me, and then they all crossed themselves when they went in front of my house. You know, they weren't sure which side the cemetery was on after that. Okay, so I had a house, and I could live. Occasionally, I could take a bus since it was 4 cents for a bus ride. But I could barely live on $324 a month. And you know what? God found out I was faithful administering His $324 a month, and He gave me more. So that now I get a lot more than $324 a month. But folks, let me point out to you that if I had never been faithful with the little bit, God would have never given me more. So why does God give me the little bit that I have now? It's because He knows He can't trust me with more than that. God judges according to how much He can give you according to your ability. Look at that verse again. It says, to every man according to his several ability. God trusts you with what you have, not according to what you want, but according to your ability to properly use what you have. If you don't properly use what you have, then God takes even that away from you. It is according to our ability to use what we have and to be a good steward of the money, because it is His money, it's His talent. Now, I know some people that God gave them the talent, and He gave you enough talent to play one musical instrument. All my life, I've wanted to play the piano. My mother bought a piano. She played the piano. She taught me how to play the flute. When I tried to play the piano, she told me to keep my fingers off of it, to go play my flute. And I always wanted to play the piano. After I got married, Elaine was afraid that I would be better than she is. So she won't teach me either. And if I touch a piano in her piano room, she comes in and says, why are all my keys dirty? There is a reason why I don't play the piano. And the reason is because God made me a one-talent man, not a two-talent man. But I must appreciate the talent that I have. And I must use it. And I must appreciate the talent that Elaine has, even though it's not as much as my talent. My talent is bigger than her talent. After all, she doesn't have to worry about breathing when she plays the piano. She can breathe anywhere she wants to. I've got to worry about breathing and putting my fingers in the right place, eye-hand coordination and all that other stuff, just like her, but I also have to worry about breathing. And you know, when you see me turning blue, you know what I'm talking about. Now, folks, understand this. God gave everybody. It says He gave to every man according to his ability. None of us were shortchanged. We were all given ability by God, and we were all charged with a talent that we had to be stewards of that which God gave us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gave every one of us a measure of faith. He gave to every one of us talents. He charged each of us to be good stewards of that which He gave us. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says, "But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." It wasn't up to me as to what talent that I would receive. It was up to God. And God gave us all that talent. Now, when we read that passage in Matthew chapter 24, again He says, to every man severally, it says, according to his ability. Understand, stewardship is not optional. Stewardship is required. Every one of us are called on to be stewards. How well are you acting as a steward? Are you using the things that God has given you, or are you abusing them? So what is God's requirement on stewardship? Well, God states it very simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. God lays out in very simple terminologies what His requirement on stewardship is. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I remember a certain young man who came to our church, came into the country illegally, and he wanted to work. He said, I can never prove that, but that's what he told me. So he filled out, in his best English, a resume of all of his things in life, which was that he got up at about noon every day and went to bed at about 1. And he put it all in a resume. And he went around handing it out. He said, all these companies are waiting. They're all going to call me back. I said, I'm going to have to figure out which of these jobs I want. I said, oh, that's interesting. So I said, what is it that you have asked for? And I said, because I can't believe that that to be a dishwasher or something is taking you so much time to find a job. So I said, let me look at your resume. So I looked at his resume, and it says that he would be glad to be the general manager or manager of any department in this business. And that was what he turned in. And of course, everybody looked at that resume and said, what experience has he got as a manager? What experience has he got for doing this job that he's applying for? None. What skills does he bring that would allow him to do this job? None. And so no one ever offered him a job. And the reason they didn't offer him a job was because he wasn't qualified. Now, God has called on you to be a good manager of the things that He's given you. So therefore, and He's required of you that you be faithful at the task. So let's take a look at what God expects you to be faithful about. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Begin at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, that means service, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. How has God engifted you? What ways has God made it apparent that this is something that you could be doing to serve Him. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Because if you're not, you're not being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. There was the issue of talents in Matthew 25, which we've already looked at. God expected us to be faithful with the talents. And in fact, when we were not faithful with our talents, God took away from that one who had one talent, even the talent that he had, because he didn't use it as he was supposed to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're to be good stewards of His time. Let me just point out something here. For years, I kept puzzling over this word, redeeming. It means to buy back. To buy back time. And I would say to myself, but how do you buy back time? How do you do that? Well, the first thing you have to understand is that like a mountain of money, God has given us a mountain of time. And it doesn't get any bigger because we play in it. Do you understand that? He compares time here to money. So let me ask you, can you spend some time on something? Can you waste some time on something? You say, yesterday I wasted 3 hours trying to let somebody fix my computer. That's wasting time. Better have another computer that you can go work on if you're letting a technician touch your computer. Waste time. You can say, I spent time. I spent an hour shopping. You spent it. Then why can't you buy it? Paul here tells us to buy it back. Let me tell you something. My time is very precious. It's a lot more precious than money. I can always get more money, but I can't get more time, right? So therefore, I have to look at ways. Kids, I really wish I knew this when I was young. Because right now, you're wasting the most precious hours and days of your life. Do you know that? Any moment that you spend that is not dedicated to serving God, you have just thrown that moment away. I wish I had understood when I was young and thought I had so much time that I could play with it, that someday that time would be very short. And now it's too late for me to go back and buy back that time that I already wasted. Do you know when I had to do it? Was when I was going to waste it. That's the moment that I said, no, instead of wasting this time, I must buy it back. Because this time belongs to God. And if I am going to make an offering of anything in my life, time is the most precious thing that I can buy up and give to God. And it's the easiest thing to not realize that you've just let it slip away. Buying back time. God expects us to be good stewards of our time. He expects us to be good stewards of our money and possessions. The Bible also tells us very clearly that the tithe that the Christian gives is the minimal standard for a Christian in this age. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, God states, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. You know, when he says here, even the fruit, I think one of the biggest surprises to me was that when I taught on tithing in our church in Paraguay, everybody had orange trees and chickens and other things that mangoes that grew in their yard. Okay? And people actually went out. And when they would bring in their tithe and money, there would also be in the offering plate a chicken egg, because somebody would say, well, my chicken laid 10 eggs, and one of those belongs to God. And they put an orange in there. When they picked the oranges off their tree, they'd pick 9 oranges and 1 for the Lord. They were very conscious of the fact that everything that they had belonged to God. Folks, it's a consciousness that each and every one of us must understand in stewardship. God says here, it's not just the tithe of your earnings. It's the tithe of your land as well, and the seed and the fruit of the tree. They all belong to God. And then usually I ended up having to redeem them. That means, you see, the bank didn't know what to do with a chicken egg. So I'd put a chicken egg's worth of offering in the offering plate and say, I can use the chicken egg. And so I would redeem that chicken egg from God and use it for myself and put in the money that represented that chicken egg. But it is an important principle that each and everything that we have and all that we are belongs to God. To not practice that is actually stealing from God. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Tithing is something that God has commanded us to do. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, folks, I would love, but we don't have time, I would love to get into actually studying how our New Testament teaches tithing as well. And it's all over in the New Testament. But this is just talking about my possessions. So much of what we've said this morning deals with stewardship and the fact that every one of us is already a steward. And we're called upon to be stewards of our life, of our possessions, of our bodies, of our souls, of everything that we are and have, and everything that we ever will be or will have. They all belong to God. You're called on to be a good steward of those things, along with all the talents and abilities that God has given you. What kind of a job are you doing as being a manager of God's possession? Because God calls on you to be a good steward, and He says, a good steward is someone who is faithful to do the job that God has given you. Let's pray.